We may now turn to the Word of God, to the Book of Ruth, and we shall return to the portion we were considering last Lord's Day evening, the Book of Ruth and the fourth chapter and the verse 13. Ruth chapter 4, verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the woman said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel, and so on. Those words at the beginning of the verse are the words that we would draw attention again to. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And we spent most of the time considering that this was a great marvel, that Boaz took Ruth as a Moabitess. And he took her to be his wife. He didn't take her into service. She would have been happy, it seems, with that. But he took her to be his wife. And we took time to consider the curse that the Moabites were under. They were forbidden to come into the assembly of Israel and so on. And yet Boaz takes her to be his wife. The fact is, this book is called the Book of Ruth, and Ruth is a very central figure in it. But in reality, the great figure in this book is actually Boaz. Ruth would not have come to very much, we believe, considering all the circumstances, had it not been for Boaz. The reason that we have this little book of Ruth, and the very reason her name is bound up in the genealogy of the Savior, is because of Boaz. He took her to be his wife. And we spent time, as I said, considering that she was a Moabitess. And then we began to consider that he took her as being poor and as being needy. And we shall return to further consider the wonder of Boaz taking Ruth and making her his wife, because, as we said, it is one of the great illustrations of the glorious gospel of redeeming grace. Boaz stands out as a figure of him that was to come, the glorious, greater than Boaz, Christ himself, who would come, and he would take a bride, he would take his church as his bride to himself, and they would be just, those who would be brought into that relationship would just be as this woman Ruth was in reality. Now, as we said, he took her as a Moabitess. He took her as she was. That is one of the most blessed wonders of the gospel, that Christ, like Boaz, but in a more glorious and majestic way, he takes poor sinners as they are. Boaz didn't expect that Ruth would have to go through some process where she would have to improve her lot. She would have to prove herself greater than she'd done. He took her as she was, as a Moabitess, one who had come from that people whose descendancy was from that the immoral acts of the daughters of Lot. We traced the history, and of course we did so because we drew attention to the Savior making himself of no reputation, his very genealogy that he took to himself, marred, as it were, a reputation when we see the people that are involved in it, including Ruth. But we shall consider then that he took her as she was, as a Moabitess, but also poor and needy. When we go back to chapter 1, we read the opening words, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab." Now, as we said, this was not like the sons of Jacob going down to Egypt in famine and then returning, bringing their goods with them. This was a very definite, it seems, planned journey away from Bethlehem, Judah, and into the land of Moab, not just to seek bread or grain or sustenance, but to really stay. And we read, of course, that they were 10 years in this land of Moab. But when God in providence deals with Elimelech and with Naomi and with the family, then Naomi hears that there is bread back where she came from, and she's of a mind to return. Now we read in verse 1 of chapter 2, Naomi, who's now returned, Ruth with her, had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth. Now that's important, a mighty man of wealth. Because look at what Naomi has to say when she returns. Verse 20 of chapter 1, the women are saying, Naomi has returned, and what does she say? That's how they remembered her. Verse 20, she said unto them, "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty." Now right away you can see the hand of the Lord in these events. Ruth does not come into contact with Boaz accidentally. This is all planned. This is wrought out by God according to his eternal purpose. "The Lord hath brought me home again empty. I went out full. And the Lord hath brought me home empty." Now this tells us something about why they journeyed. We're told that there was a famine in the land. Now, if there was a famine in the land, wouldn't you expect that Naomi would be saying, "I went out empty"? Wouldn't you imagine that's what she would be saying? "Well, I went out empty and I've returned empty." But she said, "I went out full." In other words, there was no pressing necessity whatever for me to go. But we went. We went to the land of Moab. We went in among the heathen. We took our family and we took them among the heathen idolaters where their false worship, that's where we took them. But now she says, "The Lord has brought me home empty. He brought me to where I belong. But although I have come home empty, there is someone in the midst of all this emptiness who is a kinsman, And he is a man of wealth, a mighty man of wealth. Now, at this stage, of course, Ruth has not come into contact with Boaz. She doesn't know who he is. She is unacquainted with him. But then look at how the Lord that has brought them back, look at how he works. Verse 3 of chapter 2, she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light in a part of the field belonging unto Boaz. She didn't know where she was going to glean. You will see what she feels as she goes out. Verse 2, Ruth the Moabite has said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. You see, she's a Moabitess. She's a stranger. She's an outcast. She's of this cursed people. And she may be despised, rejected. She may be told to go back to Moab when she speaks with Boaz, as we noted last week. Verse 13 of chapter 2. She said, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens. As we said, she was very self-conscious. I'm a Moabite. I know what these people think about the Moabites. I know how they treat them. I know how they react to their presence. I feel very uncomfortable among them. And yet Boaz comes, and because of the way he treats her and the way he speaks to her, she was comforted in her discomfort. But the thing is, God was working out a plan and a purpose. And as we said last week, who would have connected the prayer of Abraham centuries before, pleading for Lot, that he would be brought out of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And then we see what happens, the sons, the grandsons that are born to Lot, Moab, and the Moabites are the descendants of that incestuous relationship. But God is working his mighty, mighty purpose. And the details so intricate are amazing. The Lord hath brought me home empty. And he hath brought me, and I'm accompanied by Ruth. I tried to persuade her not to come. Perhaps Naomi knew, well, if she comes back with me, I know how the people are going to react. I know how the people of Israel, I know how they will react. It will be very, very difficult for her. But she has accompanied me, and she's as poor as I am. But she's industrious, remember. Last week we noted that it was stated that Boaz recognized, he'd heard so much about her, that thou art, all the people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman, one of the rare jewels in the church. As Solomon said, who can find a virtuous woman for a price as far above rubies? Here is one of them. She comes here into a strange land, and yet she comes by faith. And that seems to be recognized by Boaz when he commends her for her faithfulness and her way she has looked after Naomi, in verse 12 of chapter 2, the Lord, he says, recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Under whose wings thou art come to trust. Boaz seemed to be able to look into the heart of Ruth, and he could see that she hasn't come here for material gain. She hasn't come here for the fulfillment of her own ambitions or her own interests. She has come here to put her trust under the wings of the Almighty. She's sheltering by faith under his protective wings. Now, because she's doing that, God is taking care of her. And we read, her hap was to light in a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. You imagine at the harvest time, all the various farmers are busy, all the fields are being occupied by reapers, young men reaping, young women gathering the sheaves and so on, and then the poor straggling behind to gather up the odd grain or whatever they could find. And Ruth goes out as a complete stranger. She doesn't know the people. She doesn't know the territory. But God is guiding her footsteps and directs her. And her hap is to come to this field that brings her into contact with Boaz. Now we learn lessons from this, how vitally important it is to keep the company of the godly. You look back to the chapter 1 whenever Naomi is returning and she wants to bid farewell to her two daughters-in-law, and she pleads with them. Look at the many times she tells them to return. Verse 8 of chapter 1. Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go return. It was as though she was saying, I have nothing to offer you. There's no benefit in coming with me. I have nothing. The Lord has brought me home empty. I have nothing to give you. I can't give you husbands. I can't give you sustenance. I return. Then again in verse 11, Naomi said, turn again, my daughter. She's pleading with them. There's no point in coming with me. There's nothing to benefit you from returning with me. Then in verse 12, turn again, my daughters. And then when Orpha does depart, she's left with Ruth. Verse 15, she said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister. She did everything to persuade Ruth not to come with her. But the resolve of Ruth is clear, and she said in verse 16, chapter 1, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God, thy God, shall be my God. I will go as a Moabitess. I know the people that I belong to. I know what the people of Bethlehem are going to say about me and think of me. But I'm going to go and place myself under the wings of the God of Israel. Thy people shall be my people. I don't know them. I don't know what they're like. I don't know how they will respond to me, but thy people shall be my people. And thy God shall be my God. And she comes then trusting in God to guide her footsteps, to accompany her and protect her, and to provide for her. And her hap was to lighten a part of the field belonging unto this great man of wealth, this man called Boaz. Now, we might wonder what's going to happen now. She's arrived in this field. She's a Moabitess. She's among strangers. She's conscious of how different she is. But what's likely to happen? Go back to the last verse of chapter 21 in Judges and look at the connection, between these two books. As I said last week, originally in the Hebrew canon, they were one book. But in verse 25 of Judges 21, we read, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Now that's important to understand that. Back in the chapter 17, we read in verse 6, the same basically, in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Now that's the situation, and in verse 25 of chapter 21 it's the same. Every man is doing his own thing. That's how chaotic it is. Now when we come to the first verse of Ruth, what do we read? Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled. So we're in the very days where every man does what is right in his own eyes. There's no king in Israel. There's no one to keep order. There's no one to exercise order and to keep order throughout the society. Every man does his own thing. So then what may we expect from Boaz? Will he just do his own thing? Will he just follow the trends? Will he just do what everyone else is doing? He will just do what's right in his own eyes. Here is the remarkable thing about the content of this little book. Boaz did not do what was right in his own eyes, but Boaz did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And because he recognizes that this woman, Ruth, she's not only a Moabitess, she could be a Moabitess and well off materially, there are some who argue that she was actually a Moabitess princess, but that is just legendary. There's no evidence for it. But she could have been well off. She could have come back here with her own resources. But when she meets Boaz, she has nothing. She's destitute. She doesn't have anything. She doesn't even have a husband to care for her. All she has is the relative that she's familiar with is her mother-in-law, who's a widow in poverty, brought home empty. Her hap is to lighten a part of the field belonging to Boaz. Now what will he do when he discovers she is in his field? Every man is doing that which is right in his own eyes. What is Boaz doing? If you go back with me to the book of Leviticus, you will see what God required to be done. Not what every man would do, but what God required them to do. In chapter 19 of Leviticus, verse 9, we read these words, "When ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest. And thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of the vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and stranger. I am the Lord your God. This is my commandment. This is what I require. When you are reaping your harvest, you will leave the corners, as it were. When you will not cut down every last stalk of barley or wheat. You will leave behind you that which will help to sustain the poor and the stranger." Again, you find in the chapter 23 of Leviticus, similarly again, verse 22, "When ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clean riddance of the corners of thy field when thou reapest, neither shalt thou gather any gleaning of thy harvest. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor and to the stranger. I am the Lord your God." But remember what's happening. Every man is doing that which is right in his own eyes. So what God commands is pretty irrelevant to most in this land. In the book of Deuteronomy chapter 24, we have there in verse 19 of that chapter, God saying this, verse 19 of Deuteronomy 24, "When thou cuttest down thine harvest in the field, and hast forgot a sheaf in the field, thou shalt not go again to fetch it. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hands. When thou beatest thine olive tree, thou shalt not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. When thou gatherest the grapes of thy vineyard, thou shalt not glean it afterward. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow." Note the repetition three times. "It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow." Now this was happening in the days of Moses. God was stating this. This is how it is to be. And so you would expect in the land of Israel and in Bethlehem, when the harvest comes, nobody's going to be doing what is right in their own eyes. No one is going to say, "Well, I'm going to take all the last stalks that I can find. I certainly am not going to leave any sheaves behind. If we forget, we'll go back and collect them." Every man was doing what was right in his own eyes. What was Boaz doing? He had the reapers in the field, but he also had the gleaners, who were the poor and the strangers, coming behind. But he even goes further. He tells the young men, "Let her glean, not behind the reapers, but actually glean among the sheaves." Furthermore, he commanded them they were to drop handfuls of purpose. They were to deliberately drop handfuls of grain, knowing that she will come along and she will gather them up. Now you just imagine how humiliating it would really be for the poor and the stranger. Anyone who's ever harvested fields, as I have seen in the past in my youth, when the combine goes through and the harvest is reaped, immediately the crows and the pigeons arrive to feast themselves, picking up every grain scattered here and there. That's what the poor and the strangers were doing. They were just like the ravenous crows or pigeons gathering up a grain here and there wherever they could. But God, you see, is the Alpha and the Omega. He knows the end from the very beginning. And he plans the beginning to bring about the end. And you just imagine, who ever heard of a woman called Ruth in the days of Moses? When Moses is declaring these judgments to the Israelites, what they're to do in their harvest, did it ever occur to Moses, do you think, that one day there will be a stranger, there will be a poor woman called Ruth, and she will live in days when men will be selfish. They will do what's right in their own eyes. They won't be worried about what God says. They won't be concerned about the commandments of God. They will do what they feel is right, what benefits them most. When God was giving Moses these rules, he had Ruth already in mind, the stranger from the land of Moab. God had already provided centuries before. When she went into this field, her hap was to come to the field of Boaz. She could have gone to another field. And because the owner does what's right in his own eyes, he could say, "Be gone. We don't take strangers into these fields. We don't want the poor beggars coming around among our sheaves." But God, you see, had provided. That's the amazing wonder of divine providence. The wisdom of God, who sees the end away, way in the distance, and he works out the plan from the very beginning. And God had already provided for Ruth and for Naomi centuries before they even were born. Now, when she comes to the field of Boaz, she doesn't know who he is, but he has an interest in her before she ever was interested in him. He was interested in her. And you see what happens in verse 24, what a beautiful picture you have in the midst. Every man doing that which was right in his own eyes. You read through the book of Judges, nothing but backsliding. Then they would cry to God, and God would raise up a deliverer. Then they would backslide again and depart from God. That was the situation. Verse 4 of chapter 2, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, "The Lord is with you. The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless thee." Look at the relationship. You just imagine how different our society would be. You just imagine if the days in many, many places of industry began like this, that the manager comes in to greet the workers, "The Lord be with you." And they respond, "Will the Lord bless you?" This is a most beautiful picture. And where is the setting? Every man does that which was right in his own eyes. But in the midst of it all, there is this little oasis, as it were, of godliness. And God in his providence leads Ruth there. And what we find is that Boaz then in verse 5 inquires of his servant, whose damsel is this? To whom does she belong? She doesn't belong to anyone. She's homeless. She's destitute. She's in poverty. And yet, here we find the great man of great wealth. He takes an interest in her. You imagine if Ruth had never met Boaz. Boaz had never inquired. He could have just looked upon her as one of these strangers that appears now and again and just ignored her. Well, she's harmless. She's not doing anything to damage my field or my property or whatever. She's one of the poor. I don't need to worry. Let her glean. He didn't. He inquired. And then verse 6 of chapter 2, the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. She came out of the country of Moab. What did she bring with her? She had nothing to bring. She comes empty. She comes impoverished. And yet, here's what we read. So Boaz took Ruth. So Boaz took Ruth, the Moabitess. He took her as she was. Oh, if only sinners could get a hold of that. What does Christ do? Does he expect the sinner to reform himself or herself? To improve before they dare to come near to him. Boaz didn't lay out a string of conditions. I will make you my wife, Ruth, but you will have to do this, you will have to do that, you will have to conform to this and that and the other. He took her as Ruth the Moabitess. And he took her and he didn't inquire, well, how would you benefit me? What have you to offer me? What have you to give to me that would benefit me? Remember, I am quite an influential man in this community. What have you to offer to me? What is Ruth to offer? Nothing. I have nothing that would benefit you, Boaz. I have nothing to give you. I have nothing to contribute to your reputation, nothing to contribute to your welfare. I have nothing. I'm just a poor Moabite. But he took her. And he took her without requiring of her any contribution. He took her in her poverty and she was his wife. How many stumble waiting. I would come to Christ if I knew he would accept me with this. He would accept me with that. If he would receive me because I'm this or because I'm that. The sinner has to come to Christ as Ruth came to Moab, or came rather to Boaz. Boaz, I have nothing. Here I am. You see me. You see me. This is what I am. I'm nothing. And I have nothing. Nothing to offer. So Boaz took poor Ruth. And she was his wife. But then we mentioned it and we returned to it. He took her when she was rejected. You remember, as we said, what Naomi, when she learned where Ruth had been gleaning, she recognized Boaz is our kinsman. He can help us. Now it seemed, as we said, there was no pressing necessity for Elimelech and his family to go to Moab. I went out full, she says. We weren't desperate, we weren't destitute, we went out full, but I've come home empty. It's been unprofitable to be in Moab. But here she is now, the Lord hath brought me home empty, and she's accompanied with Ruth, and Ruth is as needy as her, if not more needy, because she's a young woman. And Boaz is a kinsman, he can help, but does he need to? Will he follow the laws of God? Will he adhere to the precepts of God? Because every man is doing that which is right in his own eyes. And although God had made it clear that the kinsman, the Goel, he had the right legally to buy back land that had been lost because there were families, perhaps they get into debt, and they had to give up their land to another Israelite until a year of Jubilee when it would be returned without any purchase. But on the other hand, meantime, if there was a kinsman who was wealthy enough, they could buy the land back, they could clear the debt, they could buy it back. They could redeem it. Now, Naomi, her husband, has left behind an inheritance. Whatever the case was, we don't know the details, but Boaz is in a position to redeem the land that previously belonged to Elimelech and would have been passed to his sons. And you can see once Naomi hears the name Boaz, he's a relative. He could actually, if he wills, redeem our land. And he could settle us again and we could be established. But then what Ruth and Naomi discover is this. There is a nearer kinsman. And so according to the law, the nearest kinsman has the first opportunity to do the redeeming. And we know that last Lord's Day, we go back to chapter 4, verse 1, then Boaz went up to the gate and sat him down there. And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz speak came by, the nearer kinsman, the man who was first choice. And Boaz calls him and reminds him of his duty, the responsibility according to the law. But what's the state of society? Every man is doing that which is right in his own eyes. So the kinsman might decide, well, no, I'm not going to do what the law says or what Moses laid down. I'm going to do what I think is right for me. And that's exactly what he does. First of all, he said, well, I will redeem it. Verse four. He said, I will redeem it. Verse 5, then said Boaz, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. But every man does what is right in his own eyes. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. I don't want a Moabitess in my family. I don't want one of these people in my family lineage. I will only harm my reputation. If people hear that I have taken Ruth as well as Naomi, this Moabitess, and I have redeemed the land and I have purchased her by redemption price, what is to become of me? No, I cannot do it, and I will not do it. Then what happens is Ruth, to be abandoned. Well, I've just come at the wrong time. I've come at a time when God's law doesn't matter anymore. Men don't adhere to it here. Every man does what's right in his own eyes. Boaz said unto the elders, verse 9 of chapter 4, and unto all the people, ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's, and all that was Chilion's, and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. I have bought it. Belongs to Naomi and it belongs to Ruth because I have redeemed it. You will see that what we said then is true when Boaz took Ruth and she was his wife. She had been rejected. But Boaz takes her. He's not ashamed to take her. He's not inhibited. Regardless of what is happening in society around him, he doesn't take her into service. He doesn't say, well, I'm prepared, Ruth, since you are a Moabitess, to put you into service. I'll pay you a wage. You can work with the other handmaidens. He doesn't do that. No, I will make her to be my very wife, and she will belong to me. She will be, as we see here, my very own inheritance. But then, in addition, we've already come into it, he took her by purchase and by redemption. Yes, he took her when she was rejected by her nearest kinsman. But then there is another kinsman, and he is prepared to pay the price to take Ruth. We do not know what he had to pay. We do not know what was required in the redemption purchase, but he paid it. And so we find then that Ruth is costly. He cost her money. He cost her part of his wealth he had to pay for. He just didn't take her as a slave. He didn't take her as a mere stranger, pitying her. He bought her. He paid the redemption price. He redeemed her. Just as in the prophecy of Isaiah, as the Lord said to his people, I have redeemed thee. Thou art mine. I have called thee by thy name. I have taken thee as you are. And I have redeemed thee, and thou art mine. And there was Boaz, and he was taking Ruth, who'd come from Moab. She belongs to no one. And he says, Ruth, I will make you mine. But he couldn't unless he did it legally. He couldn't unless he did it before witnesses, and he couldn't unless he paid the price for her, and he did it. And my dear friends, how blessedly that illustrates the wonder of the gospel. Ruth, what can you give Boaz? Nothing. Boaz, what will you give for Ruth? Everything that's necessary. That's the glory of the gospel. The sinner comes with nothing. Christ gives everything. That's how it is. But we must hasten on. What did Ruth experience when Boaz takes her and makes her his wife? This is the wonder of it. And she recognizes it herself. He took her in grace. It was all of grace. Absolutely all of grace. We've already noted she had nothing to offer him. So he takes her in grace. But let's go back to chapter 2. Verse 2, Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. I'll reap where I can find a gracious man with a compassionate heart. Every man does as he likes today, and I may go to a field and be driven off it. I may venture into another and be driven out of it as well. I may find myself chased out of the fields of those who are reaping. But perhaps I will find grace. There will be someone who will be charitable, who will be kindly, who will be compassionate, who will look in my situation and have compassion upon me. Notice what happens whenever Boaz gets to know who she is. Verse 8 of chapter 2, then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not my daughter? What an expression. Boaz, this is a Moabitess. Do you not know Boaz? She's a Moabitess. And he calls her his daughter. He treats her as though she belongs to him. He treats her as a father. You can see the grace already appearing. Boaz is a man full of grace. You see that even in the way that they communicate with the reapers, the way they address him, the way he addresses them. You can see the grace coming through, the grace that so depicts the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hearest thou not my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Stay in this field as long as we're reaping. You are welcome, Ruth. You stay here. Now this had a deep effect upon her. Verse 10 of chapter 2. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why? Isn't that amazing? Why? Why have I found grace in thine eyes? How many times, child of God, have you asked that? Why? Why this poor, wretched sinner? How is it that I have found grace? Why? Why have I found grace? Boaz, do you really know who I am? Boaz, do you really know where I've come from? Boaz, do you really know my circumstances? Why? Why have you shown such grace to me? Why? That's the wonder of grace. Why? Why would God show any grace to me? I don't deserve it. I'm unworthy of it. But this is Boaz, the man of grace. Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldst take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? She must have wondered. In the midst of all, she probably becomes aware of attitudes toward her. Every man's doing whatever he likes. He's a law to himself. And she doesn't expect to find much grace in this society. But she's put herself under the protecting wings of the Almighty. And God leads her to Boaz. And she's asking, why have I found grace? This poor, wretched woman. How is it that I have found grace in your eyes, Boaz? Now, look at what we read in chapter 3, verse 18. We're jumping here for the sake of time. Naomi gets to work, knowing what grace has already been shown. She presses the matter further. She tells Ruth what to do, and she goes to the threshing floor and lies at the feet of Boaz. And then he, knowing what she desires, cast thy mantle over me, give me rest. As we noted last week, this is how it is referred to. Verse 1 of chapter 3, Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, my daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee? What's she talking about? Seek marriage. What kind of marriage? Rest. That's what marriage should be. Sadly, today it seems to me very few have much rest. They have much trouble and disturbance. But she said, well, I seek rest. Back when she was trying to persuade the two daughters-in-law to go back to their own country, chapter 1, verse 9, the Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of your husband. But you see, Ruth doesn't be persuaded. She comes back, and now Naomi says, Ruth, do you want me to seek rest for you? And Ruth agrees to follow the proceedings, the directions, the instructions of her mother-in-law. And then whenever she comes back, here's what the question is, verse 16 of chapter 3. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, who art thou, my daughter? Well, you can think that Ruth would have said, don't you know exactly who I am? I'm your daughter-in-law. I'm Ruth, the Moabitess. Who art thou, my daughter? Have you found grace in the eyes of Boaz? Is he prepared to take you and make you his wife? Is he prepared to give you rest? Is he prepared in his grace to give you rest? Then, of course, Ruth informs her mother-in-law of the proceedings, and then in verse 18, for the sake of time, a wonderful verse this is. Then said she, that is Naomi, sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. For the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day. You see the restless heart of Boaz. The restless heart of Boaz to provide rest for Ruth. It reminds us of what the Savior had to say as he's nearing the sufferings of Calvary in the Gospel according to Luke chapter 12. There you have the Savior, and he's contemplating his approaching sufferings. And in verse 50 of Luke 12, we read, he says, "And how am I straitened till it be accomplished?" How am I straitened? It's as though in part he's saying, this, I cannot get it out of my mind. I carry it every moment of my existence. It's on my mind, it's weighing on my spirit. I long and I yearn to accomplish the great work of redemption. I long for that moment when I will be able to say, it is finished. What does Naomi say of the great man of grace, Boaz? She said to Ruth, "You sit still. You sit quietly. You put your faith in Boaz. You trust him because he will not rest. His spirit will be restless until he has finished this work. His heart will be restless until he gives you rest." Maybe you're here tonight and your soul is restless. There are questions, dilemmas, problems, concerns, anxieties. If the Savior is working on your behalf, he will not rest until you have rest. That was the marvel of it. Boaz would not rest until he could give Ruth rest. And how blessed that is, the Spirit of God striving, working with a poor sinner. Christ going to Calvary, suffering, going through all the agony, his spirit could not rest until he has accomplished rest for his poor people. What a beautiful, beautiful illustration of the heart of Christ we have in Boaz. And when he gives Ruth rest, he's at rest. That's the wonder of it. And when Christ gives the poor sinner rest, he himself is at rest. He is satisfied. Naomi said he will not rest until he have finished the thing this day. And the restless heart of Boaz was all given over to pursuing the rest of Ruth. And that's how it is with Christ. That's how it is with the Savior who marries sinners to himself. He will not rest until he enfolds them in his bosom. My dear friend, if you are looking for rest for your soul, this is where to go, to cast yourself upon the grace of Christ, as Ruth cast herself upon the grace of the mighty Boaz, but we shall leave it there. May God bless his word. Let us pray. Most holy and eternal God, we thank thee for thy great workings, the marvel of them, working all things together, not just moment by moment, or even year by year, but century by century, fulfilling thy purposes. How little we know, how little we understand, how marvelous are thy ways and thy works, and how in eternity past thou hast made provision for poor sinners, providing grace for them through thy beloved Son. Bless thy word then. Oh, do thou grant that some poor restless soul would find rest in Christ, even this night. Bless thy word. Receive us, pardon us for Christ's sake. Amen.